For 2 Timothy chapter 3, which is where we're going to be today, and we're going to be starting in verse 10. So glad you're here this morning to study the Word of God. This is our 12th week in Bible study, our 11th lesson. We're on lesson 11. We have two more lessons in the book of 2 Timothy, and those will be next week. We'll start chapter 4, and we'll have two lessons in chapter 4. Our books for Titus are here. I just found out that they have arrived. They're in the church office. If you want to go ahead and get yours early, I'll have them here next week for you to pick up. Because what I want us to do is not even skip a beat. I want us to finish 2 Timothy, you get your Titus book, and we'll go right in the next week into the book of Titus. They're only $7 because they're only four lessons. We're only going to be in the book of Titus for 4 weeks. It's a wonderful time if you know somebody who could commit for 4 weeks to come to Bible study. So I'll be putting it in our church bulletin, and you be putting the word out in your churches as well. So let's open with a word of prayer this morning. So, Father, we just want to pause before we begin as we open up your word and we look at this portion of Scripture out of 2 Timothy 3. And, God, we ask you to give us revelation knowledge of what we're studying. We ask you to take it and strengthen us in our inner persons with your might, by your Spirit. Stir us up and use this portion of Scripture in our hearts to teach us things and to show us how to live and to reveal who you are, that we might be wise and stand for you in our day and be bold and courageous and strong. And so do that through this text. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul, as you know, is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. And Timothy is in a church in the city of Ephesus. Paul has put him there, and he's assisting there in setting that church straight because they've gotten off track doctrinally and also in the area of ungodly living. And so Paul has left Timothy there to set things right in the church at Ephesus. And he writes back to him two letters to help him in knowing what to do and how to do it. And he's challenging him. Timothy, stick with it. Stay at the task, no matter how difficult it might be. And he begins chapter 2. As he begins chapter 2, the key is really in that very first verse. Look at it with me in chapter 2. Or is it chapter 3? I think it's chapter 3, I'm sorry. And there Paul reminds Timothy that in the last days. And so we have to say, well, when are the last days? Do you remember? That's speaking of the church age. That's speaking of the time from the first coming of Christ until the second coming of Christ. And he says, Timothy, in these last days, difficult, dangerous, perilous times will come upon the church. Now, what is he talking about? And he gives the reason why there. He says it's because of who people are or who people will be. And they're going to be wicked men who come into the church, and they are going to be evil men, and they're going to be imposters. And they want to deceive and they want to destroy the work of God. And you know, Paul knows that it's going to take strong men to stand against that kind of attack. Paul was a strong man. Paul wanted Timothy to be a strong man. And certainly, this letter became scripture so that God might call us to be among those who are going to be strong as well. To be honest with you, very few Christians ever reach the point where they're really, really strong. I mean, if you look around, few are the soldiers who have an uncompromising, resolute commitment to stand against the tide that flows against the truth. Because you know what? If you take a strong stand, And if you live a very uncompromising lifestyle, if you are resolute, if you are a defender of the faith, you will be attacked by enemies. And you know, even some within the faith who are weak, they just can't understand why you're so uncompromising, because they don't understand the nature of spiritual warfare. And so they will treat the real soldiers as if they were just off-balance fanatics. I'll never forget one day I had this lady. I was a friend with her, and this was several years ago in another city. And one day we would get together, and we would talk and share. And I don't know, I was always talking about God. And she just looked at me one day, and she said, "Are you a spiritual fanatic?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I guess I am." You see, the call of God is to the church to stand up, to defend the faith, to guard the truth, to guard the treasure, and to take it and to carefully pass it on to faithful others in your generation, who will in turn pass it on. We're living in a day when the church is sloppy in its self-defense. It's sloppy in its ability to stand against the tide of false teaching. It's not discerning. And it will open its mind to every kind of thing. And what we need in our day, would you agree with me? Strong men and strong women who will stand and defend the faith, who are discerning, who are resolute, and who will not compromise. There are a lot of pastors and a lot of Christian leaders and a lot of good lay people in the church, but there aren't very many strong warriors for the truth who are guarding doctrine, who are crying out for everyone to live with uncompromising holiness. And the church desperately needs Timothys and Timotheas, passing on the legacy of truth and passing on the conviction of the truth to the next generation. And so I think we're living in very dangerous, perilous times. And dangerous times call for strong people. That's on your handout. Now, Paul knew that Timothy was a key player. And God has to have key people in every generation. Timothy was a key person in his generation because he would hold the line. And it was a call on him to be preserving the truth and passing it on. And our generation is desperate for strong men and strong women to take strong stands for the truth of God. Now, Paul was that kind of fighter. And this whole letter of 2 Timothy is a call for Timothy to be loyal and for Timothy to be a warrior and for him to be a defender of the truth. In this letter, Paul reminds him of his own strong stand, how he stood and how he suffered and how he was persecuted and how he endured. And he wants Timothy to do the same thing, to hold the line, to guard the doctrine, not be influenced by false teaching, not to be bought off or intimidated. He wants him to be a strong soldier. And so in the first half of the letter, Paul has told him about the fact that if you're going to be this way, Timothy, it's going to mean suffering. And in the second half of the letter, which where we are right now, he says a great deal of that suffering comes because there's false teachers and there's false doctrine, and it's in the church. And he's calling for Timothy to be strong. So today we're going to ask this question: what is it that makes a person a strong soldier of the faith? Because we want to be strong soldiers, do we not? I do. So that's what we're going to see. And first of all, the very first thing we see there in verse 10 is this: you've got to pattern your life after spiritually strong people. People who have an uncompromising resolution, and they are going to stand as defenders of God's truth. Let's look at verse 10. In other words, we need mentors, don't we? Verse 10 says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra." what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now notice with me the very first two words, or the two words in verse 10 that I think are key. They're not the very two first words, but the words, "you followed." You see, Timothy had such a wonderful spiritual example. Paul himself was the model, and Timothy followed. You see, Timothy could just put his life right on top of the pattern of Paul's life, and he knew exactly what to do. I'll never forget when I got into college, and I wanted to be a school teacher, and then I went through 3 years, and it was time for me to do my student teaching. And I was put under the most wonderful teacher. And I learned more in those few weeks under her example than I learned in all the rest of my book learning in college. She was a master teacher. I stood in awe of her. She knew how to handle that class, the way she dressed, the way she handled herself. Everything about her was amazing as a teacher. And so you know what I did? I just traced myself after her. And when I taught the next year, I was her. I even shopped for clothes that looked like the ones she wore. She had let me copy all of her files and her bulletin boards and all of her ideas. She had taught for years and years. And I just took all of her resources and I became her. She was such a wonderful mentor for me. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul was his mentor. You will be marked by your mentors. Think about it in your life. Who has influenced you? Who were your heroes? Because those who influence our life will mark us with their convictions, with their perspectives, with their perceptions. And you see, if Timothy is going to be loyal and strong against the false, if he's going to stand against all the attacks on the church, he's going to be able to do that because he's learned to do that. Because he's been patterning his life after Paul. Now last week, we looked at verses 1 through 9 of chapter 3. And in that, the vessels of dishonor were exposed. You remember in chapter 2, in a large house, there are two kinds of vessels. Vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. What did the large house represent? The church. And in the church, there are two different kinds. Now, what do the vessels of dishonor look like? Well, we see that described in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 2. And we saw what they looked like. But then look at verse 10. And we're going to have a contrast. Because Paul says, "But you, Timothy, you're not like those I've just described. You're different." And here's the contrast. "You, in contrast to all the deceitful false teachers and wicked men, you followed me." Now that word "followed" is a very important and rich word. It literally means to follow alongside of. And the word was used as a technical term for the relationship between a disciple and his master. It was a very close relationship. It means to study at very close quarters. It means to carefully note with a view to reproducing or to take as an example. And you see, Timothy followed Paul. Timothy patterned his life after Paul. Wouldn't it be cool to have Paul as your mentor? Now let's see what Timothy followed in Paul's life. Number one, he says, "My teaching." My teaching. That could be teaching or another word would be doctrine, teaching or doctrine. You know, it's so important to have the right teacher because at the bottom line of the teaching process is content. And it's so important that you're taught the right thing. And he says to him, "The things that you've learned from me, teach to faithful men who will also teach others." And so you see, that teaching is going to be reproduced, so you've got to be sure you've got the right content. Here's the second thing, conduct. conduct. You followed me in my teaching, my doctrine, and you followed me in my conduct. That is just speaking of daily living, your walk. And I want to say this about Paul. He lived what he taught. He was a man of great integrity, and Timothy followed his pattern. He taught what was right, and he lived what was right. And when Christian leaders don't live what they teach, you know what happens in the church? It results in tremendous chaos and tremendous confusion and a loss of integrity. Here's the third thing Timothy followed. My purpose. Purpose. Now, this was what was in his heart, his passion, his inner motives. And you know, Paul was a very driven man. He spent his whole life proclaiming God's truth without compromise. He was resolute. He was unwavering. He was single-minded. And you know what I love about Paul? I can't say it's true of me, but I want it to be. He didn't care that much about the creature comforts of life, because he just had this compelling duty to fulfill in his life. And he says, Timothy, you followed my purpose. So that tells me Timothy must have been a very driven person, a very passionate person, a person bent on following God. He learned it all from Paul. Here's something else, my faith. My faith. That could mean faithfulness or trustworthiness. And what he's saying in that is, I never compromised or wavered in my trust toward God or my loyalty to him and his word and his calling. And Timothy, you followed me. You followed me. I was faithful and you've been faithful. Here's the fifth thing, patience. And even when things didn't go right, you followed my patience. It means that he endured persecution from people. He had a steadfast spirit that never gave up. He had patience with people, even people who persecuted him. And here's a sixth thought. You followed me in my love. You never lost your love for God. You haven't lost your love for the church, for the lost, or even your enemies who have persecuted you. Your love has been steadfast. He followed Paul in difficult experiences, and they made him stronger. And then he says the last three, you followed me in my perseverance, my persecutions, and my sufferings. And then he gives an example like those at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Now, Paul went through some very difficult experiences, and Timothy knew all about them. Let's go with the word perseverance for a minute. That means patience with circumstances. He had a lot of unfavorable circumstances. He'd been thrown in jail. He had a thorn in the flesh. His circumstances, you know what? Sometimes they were tough, but he remained under unpleasant circumstances. He persevered. He never gave up. He never gave in. People couldn't take it away. Circumstances couldn't take it away. That wonderful spirit that he had. And you know, Timothy was under him. Timothy caught that virtue, and Timothy was patterning his life after Paul's. He learned how to live under negative circumstances, no matter how difficult they were. And then we said persecutions. That was number eight. And it was just a way of life for Paul. And Timothy knew that. He saw it. And he was willing to do that himself. And then he mentions these three cities, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Why does he mention these three? Those three cities were in the province of Galatia, and that was Timothy's home province. And Lystra was Timothy's hometown. And that's where the persecution in Paul's life began on his first missionary journey. So you know what? Paul's just simply going back to the beginning. And I love the way he closes in verse 11. And out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Timothy was there. He saw it. He experienced it. He learned it. That out of them all, the Lord had delivered. That God came to the rescue. And so Paul's saying, Timothy, you know what it takes. You know what ministry is going to call what kind of duties are going to be required of you. And you understand that persecution and difficulty are inevitable. But Timothy, you have the ingredients to be a strong defender of the faith. And then in verse 12, he says this, don't be surprised by persecution. You know what? It's a fact. Because all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Why? And the reason is because evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Timothy, I hate to tell you this, but it's not going to end until Jesus comes back. And that's just the way it is in the last days. And that's a word for us, that all believers should anticipate difficulty. And don't be surprised. I'm just always surprised sometimes at the way Satan comes. I mean, it just amazes me, some of his schemes. I would have never thought of them in a million years. They're so diabolical. They're so sneaky. Do you know and understand about spiritual warfare? It's part of it. I remember when I was first saved, I was very naive. I didn't even want to think about the devil. It scared me to think about him. And I just kind of had naively in my mind that if I tried real hard to live for God and everything, that things were just going to go really good for me and I would never have any bumps. Well, that's not true. Because it says right here, all who desire to live godly will suffer. But I will say this, if you're a disobedient, weak, uninvolved, unconcerned, apathetic Christian, you may never experience persecution. But I can promise you this, if you desire with all your heart, if that's your heart's passion to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will experience persecution. That's one promise that I'm not real thrilled about in the scripture. Because when you desire to live godly, you become a threat to the system, a threat to the kingdom of darkness, and you will be persecuted. I guarantee it. It's a promise. And it doesn't mean you'll be persecuted all the time at the maximum level, but anyone who seeks to confront an ungodly society with a godly life in Christ Jesus, you're going to get a negative reaction. There will be hostility. The world does react to a godly life. And so, Timothy, Paul says, persecution is going to come. And so, don't let it surprise you. Be ready for it. You have my pattern to follow. You know how to handle it. And it's going to come on you, and it's going to come on anyone else who seeks to live godly in Christ Jesus during these last days. Why? Look at verse 13. Because evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're evil. They're imposters. They go from bad to worse. Their work doesn't advance, though, because we saw last week God puts a boundary on their work, and they cannot destroy the work of God. But internally now, they're going to get worse, and their influence gets worse. Now let's look at the second characteristic of a strong soldier. And that is this. He has a strong convictions built into his spiritual foundation. He has strong convictions built into his spiritual foundation. Did you know that those who really stand for the truth usually are the product of a deeply rooted biblical background? Not always, but a lot of times that is true. Many times spiritual leaders have deep roots in a family, in a home, in an environment where there were very, very strong biblical convictions. Now look at verse 14. It says, but you, as compared to the imposters, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of them, knowing from whom you've learned them. Paul says, Timothy, don't compromise, don't waver, stay true, remain and continue in the things you've learned and be convinced of them. Don't let anything change your convictions. That tells me along life's way, he had become convinced of certain things. He had learned certain things, certain truths regarding the Word of God. He had strong and very deep convictions. Knowing whom you've learned them from, well, guess who that was? That was Paul. He had a foundation. He had trustworthy people. Now, who were his teachers? Let's ask these questions. We've seen Paul, but look at verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know what? From the time of his childhood, he had been taught by his mother and his grandmother. Don't ever underestimate the power of a mother and a grandmother. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Did you know that? We are the builders of men. And look at that pronoun there in verse 14, whom. It's a plural pronoun, so he has in mind more than one. And so that includes Eunice and Lois, and I think it also includes Paul himself. Now, Eunice and Lois were wonderful, godly women. And they were following the Old Testament instruction that came out of Deuteronomy 6. They were to instruct their children, and they were to talk about the law of God when they stood up, when they sat down, when they lied down, when they walked in the way. And what did they teach? Look at verse 15. What did they teach? What does it say there? The sacred writings. Now, that is a reference to the Old Testament. They taught Timothy the Old Testament. Now, Timothy's father was a Gentile. And so the spiritual teaching of the Old Testament fell upon the mother and the grandmother. Timothy's father is never mentioned, but we know he was a Gentile because Timothy was not circumcised. Now, Paul came into his life in his late teens. His convictions were already in place at that time by the teaching of his mom and grandmother. This is a vital lesson for us as parents. We are teaching our children convictions by what we say and what we do, the way we live. We're teaching our children convictions by what we say and by the way we live. And when we come to our children and we say, now this is a principle, this is a truth, this is where we will not compromise, and I don't want you to compromise, and then I live that out before them, my conviction becomes their conviction. But just when I say, now don't do that, don't violate that, but then I live my life any way I please, my child will grow up without convictions. And Jewish parents use two means of instruction with their children. Number one, memorization of Scripture. Memorization of Scripture. And then they did a question and answer format, a lot like today's catechism that is taught to our children. Can I just say, it's our job as parents to build convictions and truth into our children's lives. And let them know, this is where I will not bend. This is where I will not compromise. No matter what comes against me, I will not change. That's my conviction. So Timothy had a tremendous background from the very beginning. Here's the third thing for strong soldiers of the faith. You know what? The Word of God is supreme to them. The Word of God is supreme to them. They take the Word of God to be their scriptural authority. And therein lies their sufficiency. It's sufficient. Now go back to verse 15. Sacred writings, which are powerful to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Let me say this. The Old Testament has power to give you wisdom that leads to salvation. The Old Testament, let's talk about it for a minute. It tells us about a holy God who has a holy standard. It tells us about a fallen man who is sinful and a fallen man who's unable to reach a holy God. It tells us that God demands a blood sacrifice for atonement of sin. It tells us about the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. the gulf between the two. The Old Testament can lead us to trust God, to realize we are needy, we are dependent upon Him for His mercy and His grace because we don't have resources in ourselves. It'll show you that you're not saved. Just look at the Ten Commandments. It will show you you fall short of God's glorious ideal and that there's nothing you can do to earn your way. And I love the Jesus Storybook Bible. That's a new children's Bible that's out now. It has all the stories in it, and then it says every story whispers His name. Every story in the Old Testament is whispering the name of Jesus. Jesus said in John's Gospel, "Just search the Scriptures, for they speak of Me." Now, I want you to notice that the Old Testament could give you the wisdom to lead you to salvation, but salvation comes how? Only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament can show you the desperation that you have, and it will make you run to the New Testament so that you can believe in Christ. And so here was Timothy, raised up under Old Testament teaching, given a solid set of convictions. Then his mother and his grandmother are saved, and I'm sure they were saved under Paul when he was in Galatia. They become believers. They lead Timothy to New Testament faith. And so by personal experience, Timothy knows the power of the Scripture. He knew the power of the Old Testament. He knew the power of the New Testament. And the Word of God had had a tremendous effect in his life. Now let's go to verse 16. Such a familiar verse. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. He calls it Scripture, all Scripture. That's a different Greek word than sacred writings, which means Old Testament. And so the word Scripture refers to the New and the Old Testament, the composite, the writing of God. That's what he's saying is inspired. And the word inspired means God breathed. You talked about that in your small group. That's why it's authoritative. God breathed the Scripture. He caused men to write it down. And then it says it's useful. The word useful or the word profitable, and it's for these things, for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. So let's see, what is the work of the Word of God? Well, the first thing, let's backtrack a minute. The first thing that I would say about it is that it is the source of salvation. We saw that in Timothy's life. It can bring you to salvation. Philippians calls it the Word of Life. It is that which gives us life. It has the power to convert, according to Psalm 19:7. It's wise, converting the soul. It's called the seed. You plant it in your heart, and it produces salvation. And evangelism is so simple. It's just simply sharing the powerful Word of God. That's what we're called to do. Here's another thing it's useful for, teaching, and a better word would be doctrine. This takes place after salvation, and I'll tell you why. Because 2 Corinthians 2:14 says that the natural man, before salvation, he cannot understand the things of God for their foolishness to him, because he can't spiritually discern. He's spiritually dead. But we who've been saved, we've been given the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God has moved in our lives and taken up residence. And we're able to learn what it teaches us. He's our teacher. Now, the term teaching here is talking about content. It's talking about doctrine. It's talking about the body of truth, that which is taught. So it starts with content. We cannot do what we do not know. And so Scripture then is there to give us principles for our life and principles to think so that we can learn the Word of God and then we can think biblically in our minds. I've made some foolish mistakes as a Christian. And then later, as I'm studying the Word of God, I learn principles out of God's Word and I'll say to myself, oh, if only I had known that, then I wouldn't have made that foolish mistake. Back in Hosea, it says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They just don't know. I think that's true of our generation. We just don't know the Word of God. A lot of times we have zeal and passion, but it's not according to the Word of God. You cannot live what you do not know. And that's why we need to learn the Word of God. We've got to know it for ourselves. It's useful in our lives for doctrine. Think of the Great Commission with me. It says we're told to go and make disciples of all men, baptizing them and what? Teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And that's our responsibility. We've been doing Thursday morning Bible study now over 23 years. We've barely scratched the surface on the Word of God. We're learning the principles of God's Word. It is a treasure. And what we're understanding can guard us. It can guide us. I mean, I'm desperate to know God's truth. God, I'm desperate for your truth. As a deer runs after the water, I'm desperate for you, God. Do you feel that way in your heart? I'm 58. I don't know how many years I've got left. I've got to have God's truth. I've got to have it. It's useful to me. If I want to be equipped and useful and having a life full of good works for Him, it's going to start with me knowing the Word of God. It's going to equip me and prepare me. Here's the third thing, reproof. Another word would be rebuke. And that means to confront someone with a view toward convicting them of misbehavior. You know, it's so hard as a person to look at someone's life and you see they're making mistakes. That's why I say just come to Bible study. You know why? The Word of God is a rebuker. It will set a person straight. This is kind of the negative side of the ministry of God's Word. Oh boy, has God done this in my life. You know, Hebrews 4:12 is a very familiar verse. It says this, that the Word of God is living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the heart, dividing the marrow and the bone. You know what it does? It just lays you bare. It exposes sin in your life. And I want to say something. That's why a lot of people drop out of church. They don't want to come to the light of God's Word. You know why? It's going to correct them. It's going to rebuke them. It's going to reprove them. So they want to stay away from God's people. They want to stay away from the church. They want to stay away from God's Word because they don't want that knife sticking in their heart and piercing them. And in Hebrews 4, there's another verse that follows, verse 13. It follows that verse 12. Listen to what it says. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know what God's Word does? It's a knife. It cuts you wide open. It lays you out, and you're open and you're laid bare before God, and nothing is hidden. He sees every single thing about us, and that's what the Word of God does. It makes you face reality. It is a reprover, and it is a rebuker. And it convicts of sin. It sifts, it analyzes, it reveals emotions, attitudes, and thoughts. I mean, you may be in the Word and you may think, oh God, I don't love enough. I don't have enough of your love in me. I want that fruit huge because I'm convicted that I don't love. Or maybe I'm convicted I have bitterness in my heart and God, I don't want it there. But I'm finding these things out as I bring my life to the Word of God. I mean, it just opens me up and it shows me there's pride and there's things in you that I don't like. And the Word of God does that as you study it. I mean, it'll just cut you open and lay you bare. And that's very bittersweet. It convicts. It reproves you. And then here's the next one, correction. That word means to straighten up, to lift up. You see what? It doesn't just expose your sin and lay you bare. Guess what it does? It lifts you up. It lifts you. It sets you back on your feet. It restores you to an upright position. That is what the word does. It doesn't just, you know, shred you and split you up and lay you there and then walk away. No, it shows you what's wrong, and then it has the power to correct it. I love it. God's corrected me so many times in my life, and he's done it through the Word of God. The Word of God is the tool of putting the pieces back together again. It rebuilds. It has that capability. Do you remember what Jesus said? Every branch that bears fruit, what does he do to it? What does he do? He prunes it. Why? That it may bear more fruit. And you know, that's what the Word of God does. There's a purpose in it. He's pruning us. Is that fun to be pruned? Have you been pruned? Well, I could sit down and tell you so many times in my life God has pruned me. He showed me my sin. And he's lifted me up and he's put me back on the path of obedience again. He's renewed my mind. He's shown me where the correction needs to come. I think of Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. And that's where the world is. But then comes the Word of God, and guess what it can do? It can put you together again. That's a wonderful thing for you to know when you're dealing with people who are Humpty Dumpties, who have fallen and everything's in shambles. You say, just get in the Word of God. It will put you back together again. He will restore you. He'll lift you up. He'll make you straight. Isn't that amazing? And what is it that does that? The Word of God. It is our greatest need. Everything we need is here in the Word of God. It has such a restoring ministry. And you know what? We don't need to despair. Oh, I'm done. That's just the end of me. I've messed up so much. There's no hope for me. No, 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 no. That's not my attitude. The Word of God gives me hope. It's restoring in its ministry. And as you stay in the Word, the first thing it does is it gives you truth. It exposes your sin. It helps you. And then the fifth one there is it trains you in righteousness. Training in righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word training there means to train a child. The word is able to train you like a child, to nurture you, to raise you, to bring you up, to grow you, to take you to maturity. And I want to say there's nothing mystical about this. You know, I just spend time every day of my life in the Word. And I may not recognize it, but it's food. It's spiritual food. It's my nourishment. I'm growing. It's finding a place in my mind. It's nourishing my spirit. It's helping me to think biblically. And the Word then trains us in righteousness, or another thing to say would be holiness. What does righteousness mean? Well, it's right things, right behavior, right conduct, right thinking, right actions, right words. It's the food that makes me grow. Now let's wrap it all up. The Word is powerful. It's able to make us wise unto salvation. That was number one. By the way, moms, I think the most important thing to teach your children is the Word of God. You want them to grow up and be saved? What is going to make them wise unto salvation? The Word of God. You know, children are sponges. They can memorize things. Get them to memorize Scripture. Make that a priority. Number two, it's able to give you doctrine. That means to give us all the principles that we need to live a godly life and to serve God to the max. Thirdly, it's able to reprove, rebuke. That means to cut deeply into your life and reveal your sin, and also to reveal false teaching and to protect you from it. Number four, the Word is able to pick up the pieces that it's torn apart and rebuild your life. And number five, it also trains you to Christ-likeness and holiness and righteousness. Now, girls, that is, and guys, that is the power of the Word of God. And how successful is it? Look at verse 17. It's so successful that the man of God in whom the Word works will be, what are the words? Perfect, complete, adequate, equipped for every, not most work, but every good work. This is all we need. There's nothing left out. It's all here in this book. And if we are to be spiritually noble, then we've got to search out the Scriptures daily, because this is our food. This is how you're going to grow as a Christian. This is how you're going to become a vessel unto honor. This is how your life's going to make any kind of an impact for the kingdom of God. And if there's anything that I think we need to commit to with our hearts as we begin a new year here in January, it would be that no day would pass that I wouldn't spend time feeding my soul in the Word of the living God, so that I might be all that God wants me to be. I want to be equipped for every good work, don't you? I want to be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. I want my life to be adequate. What a lesson we've had this morning. And so as long as I have strength, and as long as I have my mind, which it's going quickly, I'm going to continue teaching Thursday morning Bible study. I'm going to take the Bible book by book, verse by verse, because there's nothing else for us to do. This is it. We don't need to change our plans. We just need to center our lives around the very Word of the living God. And we live in a day of information. And why do we nourish ourselves on the corn husk of the world when we have the Word of the living God? Amen? Let's be hungry for this meal. Let's be women of this book. Let's not lose our appetite for the very Word of the very living God. I just thank God for you in coming and you having an appetite for the Word of God. I thank God for that. And may he give us a greater hunger for His Word. Because if this is it, this is it. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You that we own our own copy of Your Holy Word. And we live in a country where we can come and choose to study it. And Father, we are so needy in our country. Oh God, we've moved so far away from Your Word. And we just kind of have such a casual understanding of it. And it's so rich. And it's so delicious. And God, we need it so desperately. Show us how desperately we need Your book. Make us to be people who are panting after it and hungering after it. Because the days are evil. And we want to be vessels unto honor. We want to be Timothys and Timotheas in our generation. Help us to hear Paul's word. Help us to stand up and be strong. Help us to be committed. Help us to be bold and courageous and mighty in spirit. Take Your word and equip us for every good work. Use us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now next week we'll start chapter 4, two lessons, chapter 4. And it's going to be good. It always is.